Well, we're very happy to see so many out, and we welcome you to the Eagle Rock meeting. Usually, our meeting begins at 7:45 for those who are interested in the Wednesday night Eagle Rock meeting, and it is normally held at Sister Goldie's home, but we invite you all to attend. And we're very happy this evening to have Brother and Sister Birch here with us, and we're glad to have Brother Birchie here to exhort and encourage and admonish us. So we turn the meeting over to Brother Birchie.
Thank you, Brother. As probably most of you heard in the Sylmar, we did bring with us the love and greetings of the Cincinnati class. And of course, the various classes where we met since we left home, San Francisco and San Luis Obispo, they've also asked that we carry our love. But we have another responsibility. We met with a class last year, a little class in Athens, Greece. And they said that be sure whenever you meet with any of the brethren in America, tell them how thankful we are for the help that they give us, because we could not get along without their help. And that's true, they could not. It's a small group, and we had a little language barrier, but we had two brethren who could speak English, and they were our interpreters. And we saw in their faces and the way they shook our hands and the way they cried when we left that they all have that same hope and ambition that we have to reach that goal, the prize of the high calling. And I think that we all recognize the beautiful spirit of the Sylmar Convention, where it was also displayed that we all realize the importance of the time, realize the responsibility we have, having been anointed with the Holy Spirit, the responsibility of serving the Lord as best we can, and also striving to follow in the footsteps of our Master and make our calling and election sure. We thought we would speak of the value of faith tonight. I think we all recognize that it is of very great value. Everyone who is called of God recognizes that above all, he needs faith, both to sustain him and in order that he can respond to that call for full consecration to do the Lord's will. It is essential that every aspect of the Christian life is guided by our faith in our Lord. It is through our faith that we receive the strength to carry on, to continue in the way of sacrifice. From the small degree of faith which we have when we first learn the truth, it grows through its power until we are able to comprehend the eternal glory of God's promises to his faithful children. Now this growing faith opens the door into the hope of the divine nature and of sharing the glory of God, and only by faith do we see and understand this. Just as the apostles realized that they did not possess sufficient faith when they requested, "Lord, increase our faith," so we have discovered early in our walk in the narrow way that faith in ever-increasing abundance comes with a deeper appreciation of our Heavenly Father, who has so enlightened us through the gift of his Holy Spirit. As we learn what is required of us in order to receive the Father's rewarding well done, we begin to realize the importance of our faith. The new creature could not continue to exist without abiding faith. It is a fruit of the Spirit and a part of the present inheritance of the new creation. We must have faith before we can become children of God. Without faith, how meaningless would be the Bible, and how meaningless indeed would be our prayers. How impossible it would be to fellowship with the brethren without faith. As we live by our faith, we are led by the Spirit of God, and we enjoy the blessings belonging to the sons of God. We must have well-grounded faith before our justification. The just shall live by faith, wrote the prophet. And living by faith is to be free from condemnation and have peace with God. We read, it is required of stewards that they be faithful. Day by day, the power of God must continue its work in our lives, preparing us for the glorious inheritance beyond the veil to be used for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Faith leads on to faithfulness and also leads on to a will to be ever faithful. We can rejoice because now we can look by faith beyond the things that are seen by the natural eye to the things that are not seen, but which God has in reservation for those who love Him. Those who lack such faith also lack the power to be overcomers. We read 1 John 5:4, and this is the Diaglot rendition. All that has been begotten by God overcomes the world, and this is the victory which overcomes the world, our faith. By our faith, we know that God is not dealing with us from the standpoint of a few short years that we are here in the flesh, but is developing and testing us for eternity. The more we strive to conform to the image of our Master and to develop a Christ-like character, the more precious will be our faith. How necessary it will be then to fully understand what true faith is and how it is built up. There are actually two component elements of true faith which the worldly could not be aware of. It consists of both the assurance of the intellect plus the complete heart reliance, the exercise of our minds in respect to God and respect to His promises. The intellectual assurance alone would be very abstract, quite unassuring, whereas we would understand that heart reliance would be faith in its concrete form, a spiritual vitality together with an element of action. We are told in Romans 10:10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Both the head and the heart are necessary to that faith, without which it is impossible to please God. Those who cannot exercise confidence in God cannot be blessed under the provisions of the gospel age. Our faith in God and in His words become a life-giving force. And this compels one to seek God, that he may be closer to Him, and in order to have communion with Him. A seeking after God that leads to consecration, to the dedication of ourselves to the doing of God's will. No unconsecrated person has complete faith in God. It is quite possible for one to have the impression that he has the necessary faith, yet have only one of the necessary elements of true faith, There are many people in the nominal church who believe in Jesus Christ, yet they do not know why or how Christ is the basis of their salvation. With some, it might be emotion, and with others, it might all be intellectuality. But under severe tests, neither of these would stand. Both the true understanding and the faith in the heart that God will accomplish his promises must abide together if they are to endure unto the end and be found unto praise and honor and glory to the appearing of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Apostle Peter expressed it in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. For the sure foundation of faith, we must have the understanding of the fundamentals of divine truth, the existence of God, the Heavenly Father, the understanding of the Creator and Sustainer of all things, of his purpose and his plans of redemption through his only begotten Son, Jesus. The trial of our faith to which the Apostle Peter refers is not one of our intellectual recognition of divine truth, but it also is the heart reliance upon God. We can be sure that the trials will test both aspects of our faith. If a trial were to attack the very fundamentals of our faith, we can secure ourselves with a "Thus saith the Lord" for every item of our belief. If we were ever unsettled by doubt and fear, it would indicate our need for study of the Scriptures. That is why it is so necessary to study the doctrines constantly, so as to maintain the clear intellectual understanding of them. Only those really understand who have a well-grounded conviction which is based upon their reasoning in connection with the revealed Word of God. The inspired Word, if we give earnest heed and not let them slip, will establish the firm foundation of our faith. We read in Hebrews 2:1, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." God's inspired word has been made available through Jesus, the prophet and the apostles. But as Paul points out in Ephesians 4:11, he also has provided helpers, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. These are not inspired servants, but since they are provided by God, they are certainly needed by the brethren. They're needed by all of us. These have been provided for the church throughout all the ages. A faithful and wise pastor was raised up at the end of this age, whom the Lord used to bring forth meat in due season from the great storehouse of truth, the inspired word. It is this rich spiritual food which has strengthened us and built us up in this most holy faith. By the proper use of these helps that God has provided for us, we build up our heart reliance so that whenever we have a test that tries to shake loose the doctrines from us, we will still retain not only the truth, but we will retain our confidence in God and our reliance upon his promises. Our true heart desire and purpose, our zeal for the truth and righteousness, will then become stronger. Our character will become more Christ-like and pleasing to the Heavenly Father. No man can approach God unless he exercises faith in God and in his promises. And to do this, we must understand the promises. And of course, doctrine and the instructions in the doctrines are important in order to obtain full knowledge of all the things that pertain to God. Only in proportion to his faith can a new creature appreciate the grandeur and glories of the future inheritance. The precious promises are spoken of as having exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, we read, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." As our faith grasps the true meaning of God's promises and his great purposes, it increases, and the Lord's blessings upon it constantly develops it. With this comes greater enlightenment with the light of the golden candlestick and the holy, enabling the eye of faith to see things not seen from without, to recognize the high priest's special ministry with respect to the light, the showbread, the incense of the golden altar, and the mercy seat beyond the veil. As faith takes in the various features of divine favor and blessings, as revealed in the divine word, it grows stronger and clearer, seeing with the eye of faith what it could not see before. It sees the heavenly things, the glories to be attained in the first resurrection, and the kingdom that is to be established. We soon learn that the things which we see with the natural eye are temporal, while the things we do not see but behold only with the eyes of faith are the real, the eternal ones. The eyes of our understanding are opened towards God through the understanding of the truth and the understanding of the promises of his word. The eyes of our understanding being opened, we are enabled to, as we read, comprehend with all the saints the length and breadth, the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all human knowledge. We learn to trust him where we cannot trace him. With a view of this, our Heavenly Father leaves many things partially obscure as far as human sight and judgment is concerned, so that faith may be developed to a degree that would be impossible if there were signs and wonders which would be granted for our earthly senses. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We can only see the deep things of God with the eye of faith, and we are accounted of God no longer in the flesh, but after the Spirit as new creatures, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17. We have the great privilege of access to the presence of God, of entering by faith into the Most Holy, of approaching the throne of grace and obtaining mercy and finding help in every time of need. Such a faith is a basis for justification. Such a faith recognizes and appreciates our many present inheritances, which are a foretaste of coming blessings which can be obtained by asking for them. As the Apostle James tells us in James 1, 5, and 7, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." As they continue earnestly to seek to know God's will and obey them, they will develop full assurance of faith, and as we read, shall never fall, but so an entrance shall be ministered unto them abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now we would do well to study carefully what is this full assurance of faith, this rest of faith which the Scriptures promise us. In Hebrews 10:22 we read, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And in Hebrews 6:11 we read, we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. As we have already pointed out, the lesson of faith to those who have become the Lord's consecrated people is not merely faith in the doctrines, but faith in all of God's promises, all of God's works. The chief features of faith is confidence in God that what He has promised, He is able and willing to fulfill. This faith grasps not only the things to come, but also the things present. It rejoices not only in the glory that shall be revealed, but rejoices also in all the rich experiences which an all-wise Father sees best to permit. The best illustration of this true faith, this continuous confidence in God, is found in the experiences of Jesus. Realizing that He was in the world for the purpose of serving the divine plan, He also realized the continuous supervision of divine wisdom over all of His affairs. Consequently, He not only went to the Father frequently in prayer and to the Word of the Lord for guidance, but every experience through which He passed, He recognized them as being under divine supervision. He knew that He was fully consecrated to the Father, and that He was seeking not His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him. He recognized that the Father's providential care was supervising all of the affairs of His life. And this was illustrated in His answer to Pilate, who said to Him, knowest thou not that I have the power either to deliver thee or to put thee to death? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power except it were given thee of my Father. On another occasion, when He was suffering in ignominy, He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It was always sufficient for Him in every experience to realize that the Father was in control. And this thought gave Him courage to do and to suffer and to bear. And you know, we must have a similar confidence in divine providence. If we feel sure that we have fully surrendered ourselves in consecration, we may also feel sure that all things are working out for our good. We may realize that in every trying experience that our Father has prepared the cup, and He will sustain and bless us while we drink it. Our Lord Jesus, as the Father's representative, oversees our trials and our sufferings, as we read, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the apostle adds, so then we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do to me. The secret of the courage and strength of the Lord's people, which those of the world cannot understand in us, is that we have the faith that he is both willing and able to make all things work together for our good. As we read, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. We have full faith that our captain will never leave nor forsake us. And we read again in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. To the consecrated, it is no mystery that they would have trials of their faith. They know that their faith must be proven and strong to the very end of their life. The way we may feel has no connection with our faith, because our faith may be just as strong when we are despondent as when we are filled with joy. Moses wasn't governed by his feelings when he came to the shores of the Red Sea, as he led the Israelites out of Egypt. Nor was Abraham governed by his feelings when he offered up Isaac. In James 1:3-4 we read, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12-13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when the glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The new creature at the present time finds, as the apostle declared, that all that will live godly will suffer. Now, this willingness to suffer for loyalty to the Lord and to the faith that it implies, this is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. His dealings with the new creature during this present age are with a view of perfecting character, a development to the end of joyfully suffering for the Lord's and the truth's sake, seeking to serve the truth at the cost of comforts, honor, and even life itself. Trials and testing experiences are necessary to the preparation of those whom the Lord will use as his special representatives in the great work of human restitution. We are told that there would be strong delusions, so that those who lack the necessary faith would believe a lie and lose the truth. We are also told that the strong delusions, which, if it were possible, would deceive the very elect, those who received the truth in love. Those faithful followers of the Master have an affinity for the truth and recognize its value. They rejoice not only in its provisions for the elect joint heirs with Christ, but also for those of all mankind. However, the belief of truth will avail nothing if it is not permitted to produce the fruits of a good and honest heart, the sanctification of the Spirit, a complete setting apart to the divine will and service. This is the faith that we must even fight for, an effort that is termed the good fight. In 1 Timothy 6:12 we read, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Now we might ask, for whom are we to wage this good fight? Is it for God or for Christ? You know, we fight it for ourselves. Our Heavenly Father does not need anyone to fight for him. We fight the good fight of faith on our own behalf. We battle against sin and unrighteousness. We must overcome the world even as Jesus overcame the world. We must fight the desires for temporal things that would blind our eyes of faith to the glorious spiritual things. It is with the spirit of the world, its influence, that we do battle. It is to be fought against and resisted. The worldly disposition, the mind of the world, the ambitions and pride, all these are our daily battle. We battle for righteousness and truth. And we read, we ought also lay down our lives for the brethren. Even though we fight our good fight of faith for our own spiritual welfare, we so fight under the command of our Master and in accord with his directions along the lines that he has marked out. To battle without his help would accomplish nothing. The apostle describes it, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. We fight to put away all anger, malice, hatred, envy, all strife and bitterness, perfecting holiness in the reverence of the Lord. We fight for a glory of which our only knowledge comes from his word, and we accept that by our faith. Our fight is even unto death, but without faith we can never come off conquerors. However, we have the assurance of our Lord's presence with us, and by the eyes of faith we discover the manner in which he dwells within us. The Apostle Paul's prayer in behalf of the brethren at Ephesus, recorded in Ephesians 3:14-19, read, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Jesus Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. The natural person would be able to see God as he manifests himself through his creative works, but the unconsecrated do not see the mighty works of God, the evidence of his presence with them as their special protector and guide. We have the faith and believe that God gives the evidence of his presence with us, with his people, through the daily experiences of their lives. It is only by faith that we can see the Lord's goodness in all the experiences which he permits to come into our lives. The Lord's way may not always coincide with our judgment of what might be right or wrong, yet we trust him even though we do not understand the meaning of our experiences. The Apostle Peter speaks of those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:5-7. We rejoice when our experiences in life are recognized through our faith to be of the Lord and to be for our good. Through our eyes of faith, it is not difficult to see the presence of the Lord in our happy experiences. When we are with the brethren, when we hear their testimonies, and when we study the words together, such faith leads to seeking ways and means of serving him, and to clarify in our minds what is the true relationship between faith and works. Of course, there are many who claim that doctrine and faith are of no value in comparison to works and morals. However, we find that the scriptures place faith first and works second. It is our faith that is accepted of the Lord, and according to our faith, He will reward us. Faith, however, will develop good works. Remember, this was pretty well covered by Brother Woodruff. Faith to be a conquering power in us impels faithfulness unto death, impels to action and to works. An intellectual acceptance of the truth of God, which does not lead to activity, can never overcome the world, nor secure the prize of the high calling. James 2:14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man says he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Of Abraham we read of his great faith. When the Lord told him to gather all of his possessions and move to the land that he would show him, it would not have pleased God had Abraham said, "The Lord knows I have great faith, but I can show my faith here in this land just as well as in the new. And since he knows my faith, I will just stay here." Some who believe themselves to be spiritual Israelites reason in this manner, and you know that's a great mistake. It is true that the Lord looks upon the heart, and that it is our faith and not our imperfect works which commend us to Him. But He assures us that if we have the faith, it will quickly manifest itself in works. If we have the faith and fail to act in harmony with it, to the extent of our ability, then faith will die. Perfect works are not demanded because of our imperfection, but we must prove our faith with works that are to the extent of our ability. Self-sacrifice must result, or it will prove that we have received the grace in vain. The grace of God and our development of faith are the gifts of God. We read in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We will understand the apostle's words to mean that it is of God's grace and not of personal merit on our part that salvation is offered to us. Although that salvation is offered to us as a reward of faith, we cannot boast of our faith as though it merited God's favor. We are thankful to our Heavenly Father for making it possible for us to develop faith by His grace. Having been begotten of the Holy Spirit, we are developed in the school of Christ, where we receive our divine instructions, as it is written, "They shall all be taught of God." And the immediate result of our faith is clearly stated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:1, where we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand blameless in God's sight, spotless in the robe of Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us by faith." We look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, as recorded in Hebrews 12:2. By his example and teachings, he inspired our faith, and if we continue to follow his leadings, we will also finish and perfect it. So then, let us continue to increase our faith by following our Lord's frequent admonitions to watch and pray, and believe that ye shall receive. We increase faith by repeating and claiming the promises of God. And how valuable that thought is. We know these beautiful things that our Lord has promised. Let's just repeat them to ourselves. Let's make them our own. And that's how we develop faith. We exercise our faith by study of the Father's Word. Now these promises are ours, and we should claim them before the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. A very helpful practice, and I would certainly recommend this, would be to call to mind some of the very special experiences in our lives where we recognize the hand of God working for our spiritual welfare. And we've had opportunities just in this trip where we have recalled, in conversation with the various brothers, recalled experiences that they had which showed very definitely that the Lord was dealing with them. Recall some of the features of present truth which have increased our faith. Can we keep certain features of his plan and of his promises that we might even call our special favorites and let them to increase and develop our faith? Let us always look to Jesus, who is preparing us for our office as the royal priesthood in the manner that he has made perfect through suffering, and was prepared for his office as chief priest. And then, as we do this, will we be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you for the prayer, Chief, for those encouraging words on faith. I'll ask you a couple of questions, but you don't have to answer them. I was wondering, as Brother Virtue was talking, whether can everybody have the same amount of faith? Can everybody demonstrate to the same extent that faith? Because sometimes we might get discouraged if we see somebody else impelled to do things by their faith and get discouraged and think we don't have quite enough faith. But I think that we can be encouraged by the promises, and especially Brother Birchie says, if we repeat them and keep them in mind always. And that is one of the reasons why you should come to the Eagle Rock meeting, to be encouraged. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and that will increase your faith.
Our beloved Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come to thee with thankful hearts for the wonderful things that thou hast granted unto us. Thou hast granted us the privilege of knowing thee, knowing thy wonderful plan, and hast given us the opportunity and the ability to see through thy wonderful word the precious promises that are for those who come to thee in thine appointed way, in consecration to thee, striving to give our all unto thee, to serve thee faithfully unto death. We pray, dear Father, that thou wouldst ever be with us to guide and keep us, that thou wouldst develop our faith and strengthen us, that we may ever come to thee in every time of need for strength to carry on. We ask thy blessings to continue with us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.